May the Lord answer your prayer. I need the prayers of those I love. Amen. A special welcome to all the visitors today, and especially some of my family members. My nephew had asked that I should let him know sometime when I'm sharing the message here. And so I left him know that I was sharing a message maybe a month ago on the Sermon on the Mount on the subject of ask and seek and knock. And I thought that would be maybe a kind, gentle, positive message for them to be here that Sunday. But he said, well, we're up at the mountains. It doesn't suit that day. So when are you sharing next? So today we are bringing the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, out of Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 13. So we trust God that we are here today by His providence and His divine appointment. I want to say a special welcome to my nephew. And then here he went and brought most of the tribe along. He said to his brothers and his sister and parents to come and join him. So I'm honored that you're here today and humbled by that. The title today is Disciples Indeed, Keep and Obey God's Word. The preface title is Disciples Indeed, and the title for the subject that we're addressing today is Disciples Indeed, Keep and Obey God's Word. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word continue has the meaning or the application of continuing and following on and on. If you continue in my word, continually obeying my teaching, then you are truly my disciples. You know, as Jesus was teaching, it says that the people's hearts, they were astonished at his doctrine. The effect of Jesus' teaching, it says when Jesus ended these sayings, they were astonished at his doctrine. And when we think of Christ's teaching, this was pretty much what they had up to this point. This was the beginning of his ministry. And of course, it's also known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus concluded his message and ended his sayings, they were astonished. They were struck with astonishment, amazement. For he taught them as one having authority. The word of God came to them with such revelation and with such conviction, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They were touched in their hearts as the word of God came out of Jesus' lips. Their soul, their spirit, joints and marrow, the discerning of the thoughts and the hearts, piercing and dividing asunder. Oh, Lord, could we hear Jesus today just as they heard him there? If you could, let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come. We come in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come desiring to hear your voice. Oh, Lord, we come asking that you would break the bread of life to us. Lord, I confess I have nothing to bring. I am poor and needy. But, oh God, here I am. And I ask in Jesus' name you would anoint my lips, my heart, my mind, my thoughts, and grant me grace to preach your word truly, faithfully. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus you would grant us ears to hear. Oh, that our ears would be blessed, like Jesus said, oh, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Oh, Lord, eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that your word would have free course in my heart and in the hearts of every one of us here today. I ask in the name of Jesus you would bind the evil powers that would want to distract and hinder. Oh, Lord, be Lord over this service in every way. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. How we need you, Lord. How we need to hear your voice. How we need the word of God to pierce our hearts and to speak into the very depth of our souls. So we humbly ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit anointing and a revelation upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus concludes his sermon, he concludes with some very serious admonition. He gives us sharp contrasts and warning. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7 and begin in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Take note of the sharp contrast. We have the wide and broad versus the straight and narrow. We have the way that leads to destruction. We have the way which leads unto life. These gates and this way leads to a destination. The gate we enter, the way we are on, has a destination. It is going somewhere. When you get on 76 West and you keep driving, you are going to Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, and you're going west. And if you stay long enough, we'll get to South Dakota, to where my daughters are and my grandchildren. The way you are on is going to take you to a destination. Jesus taught very clearly, the wide and broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way, the straight gate, leads unto life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus defined the gate. First and foremost, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Again, he reiterates it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Make no mistake. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Narrow is the way. It's by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by entering in at the door. Neither is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul and Silas in prison, singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And of course, God came and intervened in a mighty way. And there was a great earthquake, and the prison doors were opened. And the jailer knew that if the prisoners escape under my watch, it's my life. So he was ready to commit suicide, fall on his sword. And Paul cried out to him and said, hey, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And then the jailer, trembling, came in and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Oh, Brother John, you just so inspired my heart. Covered by the blood, as you opened up the service this morning, are you washed in the blood? Have you entered by the door? There must be that new birth. There must be that entrance by the door. And Jesus Christ is the door. Hallelujah. And all who come in through the door shall be saved. And they shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, they shall enter into that abundant life in Christ. I ask us today, have you entered by the door? The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is of utmost importance. We must enter that strait gate, which is Jesus alone. Salvation in none other. Then we must walk on the narrow way. Jesus defined the narrow way as he taught through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll pull out just a few things as we reflect back on what the people were hearing. At one point in Jesus' teaching, some of the people said, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? At one point in his teaching, the people began to forsake him. This is too hard. And here they are, and Jesus is bringing them to a decision. He's bringing them to the point of the conclusion. And he says, narrow is the way that leads to life. How narrow is it? Well, we'll pull out, like I said, a few of the points of his sermon. In Matthew 6:14, he said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The way is narrow. No unforgiveness. You must forgive if you want to enter in that narrow way, that straight gate and narrow way. You must walk in continual spirit and attitude of forgiveness. Because we all need forgiveness. And Jesus made it extremely clear. If I do not forgive, then my Heavenly Father won't forgive me. Oh, how I need God's forgiveness. How I need Him to wash me and cleanse me in the blood, Brother John. How I need His forgiveness. Continually in my life, where I miss the mark and I fall short, I need to walk in that state of repentance and holding my hands open toward my brother and sister in forgiveness. Is there someone in your life you haven't forgiven? Oh, but you don't know how horribly they treated me. They didn't come and ask me for forgiveness. I don't have to forgive them. No, Jesus didn't qualify it that way. Forgive. Release. Let it go. I'm sorry for the pain and the hurt that some of us have walked through. Especially when it involves close relations. David said, if it would have been an enemy that did it to me, it wouldn't hurt near as bad, but it's my fellow. Oh, forgive. Release, let it go. The way is narrow. If you walk in unforgiveness, you're not in the way of righteousness and in the way of life. Your path is leading you to destruction if you're walking in unforgiveness. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Very serious, sobering words. Do I take anger that seriously? Do I just sort of pass it off and say, well, he made me angry? No, I chose to get angry. Nobody can make you angry. Whoever is angry with his brother, whoever is angry with their spouse, whoever is angry with their son or daughter, whoever is angry at their dad or their mom, whoever is angry at their boss, are you angry? Are you an angry person? Would my spouse say, I'm an angry person? Oh, not all the time. I keep it under control. I keep it hedged in. I try to not get angry, but every now and then it explodes and just comes out in unkind words and accusations and, oh, that I'm so sorry and I repent. Oh, God bless you, you should repent. I should repent. But God wants to deal deeply with our hearts, with that anger, so that it doesn't come out. Because he's taken it. We've given it to him. We've repented. It's on the cross. And I'm dead to that anger. I'm dead to that self-will. Anger usually comes out of my self-will. It's got to be my way. My pride, my ambition. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Remember, these two ways have two very different destinations. One is destruction and one is life. He that loveth not his brother but is angry with his brother abideth in death. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Oh, today I want to invite us to come to Jesus who bore all our sins. He took my anger. He took my pride. He took my unforgiveness. He took my rebellion and my stubbornness. And he bore it on the cruel tree of Calvary. My sins nailed him there. The way is narrow. You heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus lifted the standard. And as he was preaching that sermon, and the people were attentively listening, their hearts were pricked. Their conscience was awakened. Oh, that our hearts and our conscience would be pricked and awakened. And we become desperate to deal with our sin. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Do you have the fear of God in your heart? I mean, can you lust? Immoral? Lustful thoughts? And not be convicted that it's wrong? When you go against the Spirit of God convicting you repeatedly, 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 I have met people who say, it doesn't bother me. That is a very frightful place to be. You can lust, moral lust, and not be convicted? Oh, I pray there'd be no one here that can just push it off. Well, just a little pornography now and then. No, no, I'm not really addicted, but I got to have my fix about once a month. God forbid. The pure in heart shall see God. The way is narrow. Moral purity. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart. No hidden sin. Can look my Heavenly Father in the face with openness. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I had so many sins, but you took them all away. I am clean, such were some of you. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, all manner of wickedness and evil, but you're washed. Brother John, you're washed in the blood. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified by the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. How serious do I take these things? Do I really believe the Word of God? Do I really believe what Jesus taught? The way of holiness, the highway of holiness is narrow. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe to give a little more practical today's English on some of those from the ESV translation of the Bible. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, those who worship idols, who put anything above the Lord Jesus Christ, nor those who practice homosexuality. It is hard to fathom that some Christian churches accept what God calls an abomination of homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle. And I don't believe any of us here today would ever entertain such a thought. But you know, he puts idolatry in the same category. Do I have any idols in my life? Are there things that are taking my affection? Things that are robbing me of communion and fellowship with God? Things that creep into that first place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I an idol worshiper? Oh no, I never bow down to a gold idol or a wood idol. But idolatry can be very subtle. Is there something that my heart is just full of? It's what comes out of the abundance of my heart that is an earthly, carnal, fleeting thing. But it's my life. Should I mention it for you? You know, it could be most anything. Paul said, I confirm, I believe that there is really nothing unclean of itself. But it's what it does to me. It's what it has a grip on me. I won't be brought under the bondage or the subjection or the control of any of these things that may be lawful, but perhaps not always expedient. What would your wife say is your passion and what you live for? Husband. Husband, what does your wife's passion and what does she live for? What gets them excited and gets them talking? You ever meet somebody, you want to strike up a conversation about the Lord and a spiritual conversation, and they just don't have much to say? And you think, well, they're just shy, they're the quiet type. But then they get on their subject of their, where their heart affection is. Oh, and then they can talk. Where is my affection, my love? Continuing on with the word of Jesus, his sharp contrast, many, few. That is sobering. There are many on the Broadway. And the Broadway is not only in New York City by the name of a street. The Broadway can have access and can be occupied by myself in my heart. Many are on the easy way, as Brother George Brunk preached it. The gospel of the easy road. Just invite Jesus in your heart and then go on and enjoy the Broadway. Live it up. One came to the Lord and said, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Sobering words to my heart. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive to enter in. Strive has the meaning of a struggle. It's a, literally, the definition is to compete in struggle for a prize. It would be like the athletes competing for the prize. Paul likened his journey to that. He said, I fight and I discipline my body. I bring it in subjection because I'm striving to enter into that straight gate. Lest, after all, I have preached to others and I myself should be a castaway. How tragic. Oh God, I want to finish strong. I want to finish faithful. I want all of us to finish strong, to finish faithful. But we aren't going to coast in. It isn't just going to be sort of by chance we coast into heaven. You must be diligent. We must strive and struggle. We must labor fervently with strenuous zeal. We must want it with all of our hearts. You know, a man can usually get what he really wants with all of his heart. Isn't that amazing to observe? Because he goes after it with a passion. It's his goal. It's his objective. I remember a young man years ago came to the Bible school there at Charity. And he unwisely stated his goal. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. Did he make it? I don't know. But I wonder, what has got your passion? What is your goal? What are you striving after today? What would my waking hours declare that I'm interested in and that I'm pursuing? Now, please, no condemnation. We must work. We must have jobs to provide. I don't want anyone to be condemned whatsoever. But I want us to be convicted if our values are misplaced. The Apostle Paul, even in his ministry after getting saved, having his Damascus Road experience, later in his ministry he says, "Oh, but I have this passion," I'm transliterating, whatever you call it, "that I might know Jesus, that I would know him." Philippians 3:10. "By any means am I attained to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, that word meaning of press has a similar meaning. It's a figuratively as one who runs a race and he's running swiftly to obtain and reach the goal. Brother, sister, today I urge us, we must be very intentional and purposeful. Beware of false prophets. Jesus warned us, in the last days there's going to be deception. There's going to be false prophets. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Beware where you tune in to hear the word of God. Do you know that man's life? Do you know the fruit of his life? And then Jesus cuts right to the core of the matter, right to the heart of the matter. In verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Luke 6:46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" How many Christians take these words very seriously to heart? You know, it'd be so sad today if someone, all you have is a lip profession. It's not really reality in your heart. That would be so sad. I can't imagine standing before Jesus. Every one of us shall stand before Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give an answer. And for Jesus to say, "I don't know you, but Lord, I preach sermons," paraphrasing, "we have prophesied in your name. I even had the power to cast out demons and many miracles, wonderful works." Again, the contrast. "Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but Jesus, surely I mean, I did all these things. In Luke's gospel, it says, Lord, I mean, we ate and we drank in your presence. I mean, we were with you, Jesus. I went to church. I was baptized. I took communion. I was in your presence, Jesus. Surely you must be mistaken. Oh, I can't imagine the terror, the horror. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. My brother, my sister, every man's work shall be tried of see of what sort it is. How are we building, with precious stone or with wood? Hay, stubble, that cannot stand the tests of the storms of life. Are we built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and of obedience? Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And glory to God. No demon, no devil, no other person, no temptation shall move us off the rock, because our foundation is secure upon the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Secure in my Savior's love and his keeping power and grace. But he that heareth and doeth not. He shall be likened unto a foolish man. Look at the contrast. The wise man, the foolish man. He built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Luke's gospel brings out a bit of a further revelation in this teaching of Jesus, the parallel scripture. The wise man who does Jesus' teaching, who obeys Jesus' teaching, is like this. He is a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. I ask us today, have we dug deep? Been honest with God and ourselves in repentance and faith toward God, and lay the foundation on the rock? When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of the tests and the storms. Don't fear when hard trials come. They are to purify us, take out the dross. Oh, that the gold may come forth. Oh, that I may be more like Jesus, conformed into his image. Luke's gospel, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation. And he built an house upon the earth, against which a stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Just one small quick observation here, we'll close. Both houses, most likely, standing there, looked very similar. For the analogy of the illustration Jesus gave, let's say they were beach houses. On First Street along the ocean front. And they looked wonderful. Oh, people had a great time living in their houses. Maybe the one guy that didn't lay the foundation even was mocking the guy who laid the deep foundation and dug deep down beyond the sand into the bedrock. Oh, that guy's still laying his foundation. I got my house already built. I'm sitting on the deck and enjoying the ocean breeze. But then the storms came and beat vehemently upon that house. It beat vehemently upon both of those houses. The one stood firm because the foundation was in the bedrock. The other was on the sand. I urge us today, don't be foolish and build upon a shallow foundation. Have you encountered Christ Jesus in the new birth? And your life has been transformed by the power of God. From death unto life, from the old to the new. Born of the Spirit, oh hallelujah. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Another observation we could make is the foundation is not visible. It's hidden. How is my hidden life? Do I come to church and put on a nice show? But then I'm angry with my wife during the week behind closed doors. Do I come to church, put on an appearance of righteousness? But during the week, I'm entertaining lustful thoughts. Do I appear righteous unto men? But inside, there's dead men's bones. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you're just so concerned about what people think about you and your image. And you want to make sure you appear right. It's all about your ego and testimony before men. But inwardly, at the foundation level, you're prayerless. You hardly ever read your Bible. You don't really press into the kingdom of God. Maybe you're even bound by a besetting sin. But it's all secret. See, it's below the level where people can see. But someday, when the winds beat vehemently upon the house, every man's work shall be revealed. Maybe even in this life, it's sometimes shocking. People you thought were very godly and they're exposed for some hidden sin. If not in this life, it will be exposed at the judgment seat. For there everything will be naked and open with whom we have to do. Oh, my dear brother, sister, consider the contrast. The wise, the foolish. The many, the few. The broad, the narrow. And these roads have a destiny. One unto life and one unto destruction. Which road am I on? Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' clear teaching. We thank you that what he spoke was true. And he told us we're going to be judged by his word that he spoke. For he speaks not of himself, but of the Father. In the last day, we shall be judged by this book, the truth. So, Father, today I ask if there's anyone here today who has felt your convicting power, oh, that they would do business with God today. Lay that foundation aright. Repent of any hidden sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.